Okay, thinking this morning, I have been preaching at APU Chapel before a lot of you were born. Like literally every year for the last 20 years or so, I think it's a record. I expect something for that. But this will be my last chapel message. My family and I are going to move to Asia in February, and it was this thing where a few months ago, we were in Myanmar, and my wife and I and kids, we were just with a translator going from hut to hut in these slums and trying to explain to people who Jesus is. And these people had never even heard of him. And the eagerness, the way they listened and seeing people get baptized, and it was just like, whoa, what do we do on a normal day that even compares to this? And so as we got on the plane home, I'm like, honey, I think it's time to move. It's kind of like, I describe it like this. I feel like I've been fishing in the same pond my whole life. And now there's like thousands of other fishermen at the same pond, and our lines are getting tangled, and everyone's, you know, fighting over stupid things. And one guy, you know, tries some new lure, and we go, oh, he caught a fish. Let's all try his method. And it just feels like, what are we all doing here? Like, what if I heard of a lake that's like a 5-mile hike away and no one's fishing it? And they're saying, man, the fish are biting. Just throw a hook in there and they'll go for it. Man, I'll make that 5-mile hike if I love fishing. Like, what would keep me at that same pond? I'll tell you what would keep me at the pond is I built a house on the pond, and all my friends have houses on the pond, and we don't even fish that much. We just go out and we hang out and we talk and we play, and I don't want to leave my friends. But if my calling is to go fish, and there's no one fishing over there, why wouldn't I go? And there's a passage, as I was thinking, I'm like, okay, so if this is my last mission, I mean, I'm like getting nostalgic up there. I'm thinking through these last 20 years. I'm remembering those times in Upper Turner Center where, man, just beautiful, amazing times where we just got in the presence of God and all the things that have happened over these years. And I was thinking, gosh, what do I speak about? How do you end this? It's like the end of a journey. This is the one place I just kept going back to. I used to go to all the Christian colleges in Southern California. And then I was going to leave them all. And then Terry Franson, you know, kept texting, why would you not? You know, you're a fixture. You have to keep going back. And so I'm like, okay, I'll keep coming to APU, but that's it. And what do you say at the end of it? And there was a passage that convicted me a few weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, where Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul says in this passage, he goes, I refuse to be clever. I refuse to practice cunning. He goes, but instead, I'm not going to tamper with God's word, but instead I'm going to give an open statement of truth. And I was reading that, I got convicted because I thought, man, I try to be too clever sometimes rather than just openly saying it. Especially in this day and age, you think, man, I've got to address this carefully. I've got to say this so right, because if I say it the wrong way, it's going to offend someone. And even like we like to hide certain things about God because we think, well, I don't want to tell them about his judgment, you know, not right off the bat. That's like a few years into it. Let me slowly ease them into who God is. Let me slowly ease them into what this commitment is about. But that's not the way Jesus taught. Jesus would get in front of a crowd like this and he goes, hey, I'm about to leave here and be nailed to a cross. So unless you are willing to just ditch your life and pick up the cross next to me and go get nailed to this cross, don't bother following me. Because unless you deny yourself, all those desires you have, all those dreams you have, unless you're ready to just leave all of that and pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Same thing Paul's saying here. He goes, I just refuse to practice cunning. That word cunning means genius or clever or even deceptive. He goes, I'm not going to try to talk you into something by some clever talk or some creative way. He goes, instead, I'm just going to openly declare the truth. I just say, here it is, because if you don't accept it, it's not because I wasn't clever enough. He says, if you don't accept it, it's because there's something spiritual going on. And he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. If you can't see how worth it Jesus is, his glory, if you don't see, oh yeah, to get Jesus, of course I'd pick up a cross. Who cares about crucifixion? If I can have Jesus, who cares about my dreams? Who cares about my fleshly desires? That's a joke. Who cares about my mom and dad, my wife, my kids? If you don't see the glory of Christ that he is so worth ditching everything for, it's because Satan has blinded your mind to think of Jesus as this little religion, as a nice little teacher that you might follow and take some good principles from. That's what Paul says. And so I thought, if I believe it, I need to just say it. And if you don't believe it, then there's nothing I can do to talk you into that. And I realized for years, we keep trying different types of bait. But the truth is the fish just aren't biting. They're blinded. You know, I've seen, I'm just going to say it. I've seen something happen. And I'm not saying it's just APU. I'm saying it's our culture. But as I'm sitting there reflecting to 20 years ago and how I used to speak and what it was like, I'm realizing it was different. Sometimes we drift and we don't realize it. You know how like when you were growing up, your aunt comes once a year at Thanksgiving, go, wow, you got so big. But no one in your house says that because they just... Every day you grew a millimeter, and it's like, they don't know. It's that same type of thing where there's this drift sometimes you don't see. And I can say, and again, I know this is a generalization and absolutely not true of everyone, but there have been changes here with the student body, with the culture, where this book, man, it used to be revered more than it is now. And people used to just go, okay, whatever that book says. And now there's been this rise of our own feelings and opinions and our thoughts. And this book is slowly drifting. And we've been so scared. Well, don't dare hurt their feelings. Don't dare offend. And now suddenly we start speaking to not offend people. And the truth is this word is becoming less and less, and people are just rising in their opinions, and they're just believing what they want to believe. Paul said this would happen in 2 Timothy 4. He goes, in the last days, people aren't going to put up with sound doctrine. He goes, instead, they're going to want their ears tickled. They're going to find teachers to tell them what they want to hear, but they're not going to put up with sound doctrine. I mean, think about it right now. Yeah, and everyone's just like, well, it's up to interpretation. This, no. Bottom line is a lot of you believe whatever you want to believe. Think about it. Think of something you believe right now from this book that you don't want to believe. See, people don't want to believe in this God that is up there that determines whether I breathe and live through the rest of this message. People don't want to believe in this holy God that we should fear. And so you go, well, I think fear doesn't really mean fear. Oh, that's brilliant. But that's popular. We don't want to believe there's a day of judgment where you stand before this holy God who describes himself as darkness and gloom and a tempest, and we're going to stand and be judged by him. We don't want to believe that. So we go, well, I don't believe a loving God could judge people and punish them. Well, that's great. Well, this book, I don't want to believe that I'm a bad person, that I'm an object of wrath at one day. I want to believe that I'm a good person inherently. I think I'm good. I think we're all good. Let's just believe that. I don't want to believe that what you said, like I have to deny myself. Like God gave me these desires. You're telling me I have to deny those desires, pick up a cross and follow them? You're telling me that unless I'm willing to hate my father, mother, wife, kids, renounce this whole world, I don't want to believe that. I'd like to believe I can just pray a prayer and ask Jesus into my heart. And that's it. And then I'm going to heaven. You guys, and I'm just telling you straight out from God's word, that is such a lie. The word of God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Like if you have never feared him, if you've never just stopped, even this morning in my Bible reading, I was reading John chapter 1, and as we're in worship, I'm thinking, gosh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, like, in the beginning, like we're just, when was that? You know, God, Jesus, you were there, and who am I? I've been alive 52 years, and I'm just this little nothing, and you guys have been alive 18, 20 years. Like, this is nothing, and we're trying to understand this being that's eternal. And some of you are the way people talk nowadays. Like, no big deal. You talk about God like he's just another person. Man, do you understand? You go, well, this fear really, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, does tremble really mean tremble? Doesn't it just mean respect? Let me tell you, everyone, and it drives me nuts. Like I was talking to someone the other day. He goes, well, that's your understanding of God, and I have a different understanding. As long as you come to peace with your understanding of God, we can all be right. I go, that is ridiculous. I go, so if I leave the gym right now, you could in your heart go, I think Francis was a 300-pound Caucasian man. Great, then that's what I am. Because that's what you feel in your heart. That's ridiculous. You guys, there were people in the Bible, I'm just telling you, when Isaiah saw God, it was like, whoa. That term doesn't do it justice. Whoa. It's like, F me. Seriously. It was like the strongest term. It's like, oh, woe is me. I'm about to be destroyed. I just saw him. I just saw the guy. He's going to kill me. He's going to destroy me because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and I just saw the God of glory. I'm dead. John, the beloved apostle, man, the one whom Jesus loved, when he saw Jesus in his glorified state, he goes, man, oh, when I saw his eyes were like fire, his face was like the sun, there's a sword came out of his mouth, and I just fell at his feet like a dead man. I just collapsed. I don't think they were ready. Maybe in their heart they didn't imagine him being that way. It didn't matter. That's what they saw. Job, remember Job in Job chapter 42, he goes, man, my ears had always heard of you, God, but now my eyes have seen you and I hate myself. Those were his words. I'd always heard of you. I went to chapel, I went to Bible study, and I'd heard about you, but now that I see you, I hate myself. I can't believe I ever questioned you. I can't believe I was doubting. I'm just going to shut up. I'm not going to say another word. That's what happened when people saw him. It was fear. Fear means fear. And all this garbage about, oh, well, loving God would never punish. You guys, why? How can we never say, well, a fair God would never forgive? It's because we don't want to believe that. We want to believe that you can be fair and forgive also and just let someone go and grace. We just don't want to believe that the most obvious things. In Hebrews chapter 10, I mean, people, oh, it's up to interpretation. Interpret this. Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Man. How are you going to twist these words? Say, well, loving God would... What do you do with it? Again, where's the Word of God in your life? Where's your opinion, your feeling, your profound thoughts that you tweet? It's just like, no, God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. That's what Isaiah 55 says. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. The way you think, it's not the same as me. He goes, you know how the heavens are so far above the earth? That's the way my thinking is to yours. See, and this is the way we should be holding the Word of God. Going, man, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. But my thoughts don't compare to his. But we're flipping it all around. And we're appeasing people who get angry in their feelings rather than saying, gosh, this is pretty clear. Look, I studied the Hebrew. I studied the Greek. I got into the scholastic debates, and you realize once you get to that little echelon of people, you can make this book say anything. Well, in Hebrew, you know, deliberately, you just start going through these different words and picking this apart and go, well, and then you start just finding teachers who tell you what you want to believe that know Hebrew and Greek. And then everyone finds their Hebrew and Greek scholar that says what they want them to say and says, I follow that guy. I'm kind of under his teaching. You're just believing what you want to believe. Look, do you think I want to believe this stuff? Some of it I don't. I read so many things in this book, I'm like, what? Okay, man, I've got to change a lot right now. Then I gotta be serious about this. God hates this. Man, there are things that I don't like that I come under. That's what it means to have a king. That's what it means to have a Lord. When you say that he's the Lord of your life, that means your master now is going to ask you to do things you don't want to do. And this whole, like, we're all good people. I'm just going to read it. Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result, so that no one may boast. He goes, you guys used to all be dead. Listen to what he says. In your sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world. He goes, you were doing what the rest of the world did, where you just followed your flesh. The world's message, you do you. Satan's message from the garden, come on, Eve, you know you want it. God's not going to punish you if you take of this fruit. It's a lie from the beginning. You're just following the course of the world. You're just doing what everyone else does, and you feel good about it because you feel like, well, everyone believes this. So there's like this confidence you have. Well, our generation, we figured this out. So all these thousands of years, they were all idiots. Our generation figured this out. You're just following the course of the world. Every generation says that. You're following the course of the world. You're following your own desires. And you were by nature objects of wrath. You want to believe that? From the outset, you were an object that you deserve the wrath of God? It's crazy. But then it says, but God, being rich in mercy. Whether you believe it or not, that being up there actually is rich in mercy. He wants to forgive. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Okay, whether you've ever been loved by a dad or whatever, and you've never understood how an authority figure could also want intimacy with you, I'm just telling you, it's true. He is that powerful, and he wants you that badly. That's the greatest news on earth. You kidding me? That God who dwells in unapproachable light wants to be one with me? But it's not something where you just casually go, all right. No, he makes it very clear. In fact, I'm going to close with Revelation 3. When he talks to the church in Laodicea, verse 15, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realize you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to appoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I knock at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne as I've conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God says, if you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You don't realize, yeah, you prayed a prayer, you got baptized, but it's just lukewarm. It's just gross to me. I'm going to spit you out. You're like, well, what was spit? And that's up to interpretation. What does it mean to spit out? I mean, sometimes I spit and it's a good thing. You guys, I spit you out. He goes, you don't realize you're blind, poor, pitiable, wretched, naked. These are unsaved people. They're lukewarm. He's spitting them out. But he says, but I'm knocking on the door. You want to get real with me? You ready to surrender to me? You ready to start submitting to this word even if no one else does? Man, this is what I was praying for. I go, God, going back to that first passage, I'm not going to talk these people into going against all of culture and saying my feelings really don't matter and neither do yours. God says, let God be true, though every man a liar. My thoughts are not the same as yours. So if your thoughts contradict this book, then you need to come under his thinking. And you may hear that today. And that's because, Jesus, this is so beautiful. He says, I'm knocking. I've been begging God, just knock on someone's door. I'm done here. But knock on someone's door so they see this and they go, I get it, man. And I'm done. I'm I, I, Yeah, I'll cry with you. Great. Okay, poor you. But now here's the word of God. And I'm going to come under this because I'm going to stand before him one day and I'm going to be judged by him. And I don't want to be found as a coward. There is a holy God in heaven that is so far beyond you. He says, I'm like the potter and you're a piece of clay. How brilliant is a piece of clay compared to the potter? That's the word scripture uses. There is a holy God. He is coming with his holy angels to judge the world. He alone is the judge of the earth. You don't come to the end of your life and get to judge him and question him. He questions you. He's your creator. But the crazy thing is he wants you. And he's knocking on the door. If you want, I'll come in. I'll come in and I'll eat with you. He wants intimacy with you. And I doubt there are hardly any of us that grew up with fathers that were strong authorities and also intimate with us. So it's hard to understand how could you have both in one being. I've tried my whole life to be that kind of dad to my kids, that I'm strong, I'm the leader of my home, but you're my best friend, and you know I would do anything for you. That's the father who's knocking at the door, but you can't just pick one and go, well, can I just have him as a buddy? No. He'll be your daddy, but your father in heaven, and hallowed be his name. That's the greatest joy you're going to find in life. It's when you understand you have a holy, holy, holy judge for a father who's rich in mercy, full of love for you, and is knocking on the door. I'm going to have one of your leaders come and close in prayer and pass off to him. But man, it has been an amazing adventure here, and I'm praying that something I've said through the years sticks, and especially this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God would light a fire in some of you to where you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling right now.